Good evening. It's a joy to be here with all of you. This is a great family and a wonderful relationship that we have together. It's always good to be together, just to be a part of that. When I was a little boy, my grandma and grandpa lived in Flint, Michigan. That's where my dad was born and reared. Didn't leave there until he went to college, really, as far as leaving on a full-time basis. So we go back and visit Grandma and Grandpa on occasion. And on at least one occasion, I remember that we set out from their house to cross over into Canada to go and see Niagara Falls. It's actually shorter to go through Michigan than it is to go around the other way, because of the way the lakes are laid out up in that area. I remember going there. Let me tell you what I don't remember. I don't remember any fanfare or any to-do about crossing the border. Don't remember that. When I was in high school, we lived in El Paso, Texas. I've been to Juarez probably more times than I can count. Because, you see, it didn't take very long for Dad to realize how many people were going to come visit. And he thought I was old enough to be a tour guide. And so I'd take them down and park them on this side of the border. And we'd walk over the bridge and go to the marketplace. I knew how to do that. And I knew how to go to Florida, where they had marvelous steak. That's another story. Let me tell you something about that. I don't remember any fanfare about crossing the border. Just walk over the bridge. Occasionally they'd ask somebody something, but for the most part, just walk over. Imagine my surprise when a few years ago I was supposed to go along with Teresa to do a mission meeting in Canada. And somebody said, "Do you have your passport?" And I said, "Well, I've got one. It's out of date." "Well, you might have one." "Go to Canada? I gotta have a passport?" "Yes." And sure enough, we landed at Toronto Airport. We had to go through customs or immigration, really. And sure enough, they want to know, "Where's your citizenship?" Now, I never had the courage, whether it was there or going into Mexico, I never had the courage when asked that question to say, "My citizenship's in heaven." Although that is the reality of it for every Christian. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, knew that if there was any place on the planet at that time that would understand citizenship in a city which you may never have entered into, that these people would understand. And so as he wrote to them, he wrote knowing that they would understand this. Citizenship is in heaven. Now, in order to really lead us down the path to where to go, notice that he begins by saying, "Be careful who you follow." Boy, that was true if you're going over that bridge into Juarez. You better know where you're going, because you could end up in places which were not easy to get out of. And if you didn't speak the language, and I didn't, you could really struggle to know how to get out of there. It's important to know who you're following, to know that the one ahead of you knows where they're going. And so Paul, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, says, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." Begin with this. He says, "Follow me. Follow me. I set an example before you." Now, before you get carried away with that idea, remember what he told the Corinthian Christians in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So Paul didn't mean follow me no matter where I go. He meant follow me as long as I'm following Christ. And that's what he did when he was in Philippi. He followed Christ. It did not matter what it cost him. And believe me, in Philippi, it cost him. It cost him dearly. He was beaten. He was cast into prison. He was treated as if he had no rights whatsoever, and as if he came from some cult that was thoroughly unacceptable. He understood what that was all about, but he showed them how to live. And then he says, notice what kind of people we know? Those who so walk. You saw how I walked. Look for other people that walk that same way. Take note of them. That is, fix your eyes on them. You know, for 6 years, one of my primary jobs, it seemed like, was to travel all the interstates in the United States. Not quite, but it did feel that way sometimes. And if you know anything about interstates, you know that occasionally you can look ahead and see that it's locking down. I remember being in Chattanooga one time where our children wanted to get out, and they were with us. They wanted to get out and just roller skate. And you know what the truth is? There were other kids that got out of the car, and they were roller skating between the automobiles. We weren't going anywhere at all. Sometimes you can see that coming ahead, and you'll see some fella, and you just get the impression, maybe because of his license plate and the county that's listed there, maybe because of something else, but you get the impression, this guy knows where he's going. If you see that, and he jumps off the exit, follow him. But don't let him leave you. Stay right there. Fix your eyes on his bumper and stay with him. Well, it's not really that important when you're talking about getting off the interstate, because you can always go back where he came from. But it is important in the spiritual realm, isn't it? To fix your eyes on someone that you know is going in the right direction. Someone that is headed where they need to go. Now, Paul himself was doing that very thing. We already read this morning, Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, where the Apostle Paul, as you will recall, said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Can you follow him? Absolutely. Because he's straining with everything he has to reach that goal. That's his target. We need to get right in behind him. But that's not the only one that we could follow as he follows Christ. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, the writer in verse 7 talks about a particular group of people. We want to notice exactly what he's talking about there. As he writes to those Christians who are struggling with, do we go back to the law of Moses, or do we stay with the law of Christ? And his argument all the way through is Christ is better. 13 times in this short epistle, he uses the word better. Christ is better. Christ's law is better. Christ's church is better. The reward is better. There's no doubt about it. But how are we going to find it? Listen to the writer, Hebrews 13, 7. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Now, go back to the very beginning of that verse and notice who rule over you. Do you see a footnote in your translation? New King James Version in the margin, in place of rule, has the word lead. And that's really the word here. The idea is, remember those who stand before you. You know what? I do not believe that folks who have been at Sidewell the best part of their lives really understand what a treasure you have here. I get to travel a lot,
partly because you allow me to, encourage me to, and I help other churches.
We've got real shepherds here. I'm talking about real shepherds. I could not tell you how many times that Derek and I have gone to the hospital and an elder's been there ahead of us. Or there's an elder following behind us. Couldn't possibly tell you. The other day, I do remember, I pulled out of the parking lot and headed back to the church building, and one of the elders sent me a note and said, "I'm here." I thought, "Well, you may be, but I'm not. I'm gone." But he was there to check on the individuals who were sick, those who were having surgery, the need that was going on there. We got real shepherds here. You know what I love about them? They're trying with all their might to do what God wants them to do. They study the Word of God. They discuss the Word of God. They ask me to come in, study and discuss with them sometimes. Why? Because we want to be sure we do it God's way. Whose faith follow. That ought to be the motto of the entire congregation. Our shepherds are going down that road. Why are they going down there? They want to go to heaven. And they want you and I, you and me, to go too. Hebrews chapter 13, again, verse 17, explains why they would do this. When he says, obey those who rule. And now you know what that word is. That's that word, lead again. Same word. Remember those who rule over you, be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. As those who must give account, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that will be unprofitable for you. I wonder, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I wonder if any of you fellas have ever gone somewhere and you and your wife and the children were there, and it was your responsibility to watch after one child, and you saw something that distracted you. Something that attracted your attention. And the next thing you know, you look around and, uh-oh. Where's our child? And then comes the scramble because you do not want to go back to mama without that child. That's the attitude that needs to be present within the shepherds of any church. God has given us His flock to watch out for. You don't want to go back to the Father without a child, without a member of the flock. You want to be sure that they're with you. So, there are certain kinds of people you should follow, but then He warns also about those you should not follow. Look at the very next two verses, 18 and 19. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Just break down that second verse, just for a moment. And think about the words that are there. First of all, consider their end. Where are they headed? That's important. Don't just follow them because they're popular. Don't just follow them because they seem like they know what they're doing. Look and see where are they going before you follow them, whose end is, in this case, destruction. Whose God is their belly. That's probably a synecdoche. In fact, that's the way I understand it. And that is, it stands for all fleshly desires. They have made fleshly desire their main focus in life. As long as I get what my body wants, it doesn't matter whatever happens to me. That's their attitude. Not a good person to follow. And then he goes on. And he says, whose glory is in their shame. Now, I've got to tell you, and I think you already know it. I don't believe you need me to say it. There are folks now that are portrayed on television and in the news who are doing things about which they ought to be thoroughly embarrassed. And they're proud of it. They think all of us have a problem because we think it's wrong. Their glory is literally in their shame. You've seen them. I've seen them. We don't want to follow that kind of people. They're not going where God wants them to go. And then, last, he says, their minds are set on earthly things. And that pulls it all together. That's really what we've been talking about. You know you can't hit a target if you're not shooting at it. You may not hit the target you are shooting at, but you cannot hit one you're... You can't hit one that you're not shooting at, except just by a fluke. That's the only way that's going to happen. One of the biggest things that I noticed in coaching little guys to play baseball, especially when you're coaching a young pitcher, is that they love getting that windup just like the pro did. Of course, a lot of it's changed since I was growing up. Some of them had this really big windup. You know, Bob Gibson come at you and you could tell, man, every bit of him was coming. Or Randy, I forgot his last name, the 6'8" guy. A monster of a pitcher. And when he came at you, you thought his foot was going to go right across the plate as he delivered the ball. These young guys would start imitating those fellas. And if they did that, you know what? They got all movements right. But when they threw the ball, sometimes they throw it straight into the ground. How did that happen? Well, they never looked at the glove. They were too busy making sure they looked good. How many of us are living like that in the world? How many folks around us have got all the looks, but not the target? Not the real target. Heaven. That's the target. Paul says, when he talks about this idea of citizenship in heaven, we've got to be careful who we follow. Follow somebody that's aiming for the target, the real target. That's heaven. But then second, observe, Christians are citizens of heaven. Pick up verse 20, just the beginning words, for our citizenship is in heaven. I've already told you that the folks at Philippi would have understood that. They were, after all, Roman citizens. But I'm not sure we really appreciate what all is going on here. The truth is, a baby that was born in Philippi was instantly enrolled in the annals of Rome. They were not subject to either poll tax or income tax. Either one. And you know what I say to that? Where do I sign up? I would love to not be subject to taxes. They weren't. Not one bit of it. They had the right to own land. Then you might say, well, we've got that within this country. No, no, no. You don't understand. In that era, nobody had the right to own land. Except Roman citizens. And in Philippi, you're a Roman citizen. If you're just born there. There literally were children born, reared, and went all the way to the grave, never seeing Rome, but they were Roman citizens the whole time. Now, Paul uses that imagery and talks about the way we live. He's talking about us walking here on earth as followers of Christ. And what does he say? Our citizenship is in heaven. These earthly things don't matter to us. What we're shooting for is, well, what did Jesus say? Sermon on the Mount. We're to lay up our treasures in heaven. Matthew chapter 6. Why, Jesus? Well, because things on earth don't last. Thieves break in and steal. Moths eat it up. Rust corrupts it. You ever pull out something that you thought was really precious to you and look at it and think, this thing not worth a hoot anymore. I've let it corrode. I've let it turn to ruin. There's nothing to it. Not so in heaven. Not so. That's where our citizenship is. That's where our target is. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16, the writer comes initially to a summation of the lives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I think it stands for all the faithful in reality. But here it is. Here's what it says. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. God's not embarrassed to be called the God of this kind of people, whose target is heaven, all the way through. So Paul goes on, Philippians chapter 3. Go back to verse 20. We'll just pick up from the beginning again. And now read that verse plus the next. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Look at what he says there. We eagerly wait for the Savior. What do you think of when you think of that? I can think back a few years ago. First trip to Malawi. 3 weeks, 21 days away from home. In those days, you couldn't communicate with home speaker unless you take a lot of money to make one phone call. It kind of felt like you were going to jail. One phone call, that's it. For 2 weeks, I talked, solid, no problem. The third week, they were trying to show me some of the sites, and I desperately wanted to go home. Just put me on the plane back to the United States. My job here is done. I want to go home. Imagine the excitement when you get to the airport and there waiting for you is your family. In fact, in those days, they could actually come to the gate where you go off the plane. Imagine that. The eagerness, the excitement. And to see your children, you know, be excited that you're coming. And your wife seemingly is excited that you're coming. It's a joy. It's a blessing. That's the eagerness that Paul describes here. We eagerly wait for the Lord. Is that the description of all of us as Christians? Or are you and I eagerly waiting for retirement? Or a trip to some special place? Have we really got our focus in the right place? Paul says citizenship's in heaven, where we eagerly are waiting for the Lord to come back from. And then he says he's going to transform our lowly body. You know, the American Standard Version has an interesting translation right there. Instead of the word lowly body, the words lowly body, they say, it says the body of our humiliation. That probably doesn't mean one thing to young people, but it does to me. I now can be embarrassed by what my body won't do. Used to be decently athletic. Now, you know, I trip over my own foot. The body of our humiliation, this body is deteriorating. It's going away. But He's going to transform it. He's going to change it from what it is now to something new. And you might say, well, what, Gary? And here's the answer comes back from John, of all people, in 1 John chapter 3. We don't know what we're going to look like. We just know we're going to look like Him, whatever that is. And that's good enough for me. Just look like Him. In Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, writing again to a different church, the one at Colossae now, explains to them this transformation and a part of what happens when we're involved in it. Listen to what he says. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth.
Where's your focus? Where's my focus? Ought to be heaven. In 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul really goes into this in quite some detail. I had to work to just pick out a few verses, because the reality is you could read the best part of two chapters here to hear what Paul thought about the difference between here and there, earth and heaven. Just pick up a couple of those. Start at verse 1 of chapter 5, 2 Corinthians. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. If you spend very much time sitting down, visiting with older Christians, especially those that are struggling, as their lives draw toward a close and they go through more and more difficulties, the number one thing that I hear again and again is something like this: I'm ready to go home. I don't want to be here. This is not the place I prepared to stay in. I'm ready to go home. Do you hear that at all? A little bit? In this we groan. Going down verse 8, he picks up again. Really, we could have read all these verses, but listen. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. You know what he just said? I'd be a whole lot happier being dead. Oh, he didn't use those words, did he? But that's what he's saying. I'd a whole lot rather leave this old body behind and go be with the Lord. And then he goes on. Therefore, we make it our aim for the present or absence to be well pleasing to him. You know, you may not die tonight, but could the Lord come back? That's a pretty easy answer. Absolutely. I think we heard somebody this morning from this pulpit say, even Jesus goes in our Bible class. Even Jesus didn't know when he was coming back. Let me promise you, I don't know. We can get in the parking lot tonight and hear a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. All that could happen tonight as we leave this place. Who knows? So I need to be prepared, whether present or absent. I may be dying, and that's pretty easy to recognize. But I may not be dying, but I need to be ready so that if he comes, when he's present with me, I am ready to go home. So then Paul goes on in verse 10. For in the dawn appeared before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. There's not one person in this room tonight old enough to tell the difference between right and wrong that is going to be able to skip the judgment. We're all home. And we're all going to answer for the life we live. So when you get ready, what's my life been like? Have I done good? Have I confessed the Lord like he talked about? Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Have I repented of my sins like he talked about? Luke 13, 3. Have I put him on in baptism so that I might be saved from my past sins, as he said? Mark 16, 16. If I've done all that, have I continued to walk in the light? Because that's the only place where the blood will keep me cleansed all the time. These are important questions. Our citizenship as Christians is not here. Be careful who you follow. Follow someone that's on the right road to heaven. and always realize that Christian citizenship is in heaven. If we, first of all, are not already Christians, then we need to make that change so that we can say, heaven's my future home. Absolutely. If we are Christians, but we're living more like citizens of the earth, it's time to change. Why don't you come while we sing? Thank you.